as we talk about God's Word. Open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. A little bit of a lengthy reading, but this is a story of a man who was not directly associated with God's people. He's a Gentile, actually. There is a connection, but not one that you would think that would make this story worth mentioning in the Scripture. A lot of people would leave it out. We can be reminded as we think about this time in Israel that God did not leave the Gentiles completely out of His plan. God has always had a plan for every man. Now, at this time, God had a special plan for Israel, but God did not abandon the Gentiles. He still judged the Gentiles. They did not have a written law, but the book of Romans talks about the fact that their conscience judged them. Either their conscience excused them or condemned them, and God judged them based upon their conscience. And we could see how that could work on a rudimentary basis. I ought to know it's wrong to steal because I don't like it when people steal from me. I ought to know it's wrong to act out in anger, to say things that are hurtful. I ought to know it's wrong to murder. So there are some rudimentary principles that are self-evident. And we ought to come, if we mature and want to be good people, even the Gentiles, God rewarded. This is a story of about a man in Syria. This country is just north of the nation of Israel. Damascus is its center and its capital city. And even today, there's a nation in that area by that name. Verse 1 says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.' And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel.' Then the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, 'Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy.' And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.' So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So we went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, 'Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant.'" Let's stop there and talk a little bit about this man, Naaman. Now, Naaman was an important man. He was an honorable man. He was a a commander in the Syrian army, and they had raided across the border into Israel, recognized the fact that Israel is the promised land that God said he would give to the descendants of Abraham. And God had blessed Israel and made them a great nation. At this time, the nation was divided because they had become unfaithful. They had begun to worship idols and follow after the traditions and the customs of the Gentile nations. And the division in that nation was from God. All through this time, when Israel was unfaithful to God, God sent prophets to them to try to call them back. And while the nation of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, never had a faithful king and did not serve God as a people, there were certainly some individuals who were affected by God's prophet. That is to say, there were people who knew that this man was from God, this prophet was from God, and could do wonders. And this maiden was one of them. She was captured in one of those raids. So now she is taken back and made a slave. As you read something like this, there are a lot of lessons that occur to me about Naaman. We could talk about Naaman and all the lessons you could learn. There's some good lessons. That's for another time. This lesson's about the young girl, the maiden, who was enlisted or purchased by Naaman to serve his wife and to be her maiden. So, how old was she? We don't really know. She was not grown, but she was not a toddler. She was somewhere in between, old enough that she could serve. And this would be in various forms, probably washing clothes and cleaning, maybe bringing things that Naaman's wife would need from time to time. We're not told a lot about her. She is an unknown heroine, not named. Do you ever think about how many characters in the Bible are something said about them, but they're not named? They're not a central figure in the story that they're mentioned in. We will never be named in Scripture, you and I. The Scriptures have been fully written. They were once for all delivered, Jude verse 3. We will not be in the Scripture, but we need to understand that God knows everyone. God knew every person in the times when Scripture was recorded, and God knows everyone now. Now, sometimes people who were unnamed did incredible things. The woman that washed Jesus' feet was criticized because she could have sold the expensive ointment and given the money to the poor. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She's done what she could." And she said, everywhere the gospel is preached, she will be mentioned as a memorial. And so that story is mentioned many times as you study through the Bible, as you read, but she is yet unnamed. As the world grows and thousands are born every day, we need to remember that God knows everyone. More and more people who choose the path of sin kind of makes those who choose the path of righteousness feel more and more out of place. We are not movers and shakers in the world, and we're not likely to be. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "You see then your calling, brethren, how that not many mighty and not many noble are called." Well, every man is called, but what he means is they don't answer the call. And often those that seek to be mighty and noble by the world's standards find, if they do obey the gospel, their time serving God very uncomfortable. They're at odds with themselves. They're conflicted because they hear the truth and they know what they ought to do, but their motivation is to be like the world and to have the things around them. Young people in the audience, from time to time, perhaps not in a small group like this, but you think of a larger congregation, there may be some young people that think as they look around in their mind's eye, a lot of older people here don't even know my name. That might be the case. But there are some lessons that we can learn from this maiden. There are four of them that we want to talk about. First of all, she knew God early in life. Now, these lessons are very, very, very simple. That's for a reason. Not just for our younger kids to understand them, but for us older ones to think, have we failed in these areas? They are very rudimentary and very basic. This is a young girl, but she knew God. She was an Israelite, a Jew. She was living in Syria. Why? Because of the raid, she was taken, and now she's a servant. She has no rights. I don't know if her family was even alive. Maybe the Syrians put to death her family. And now she's brought back. Children, God has made children to be able to adapt to some amazing situations. I hear about circumstances of kidnapping and people who keep children captive for years, and it makes my blood boil. I know I would never be the same, but children adapt, and you say, how in the world could somebody live in that situation? God has given human beings the ability to adapt. So she is not there by choice. She's not getting paid. There's no allowance for her. There are no privileges for her. There's no hope of ever returning to her family or making a life of her own. She'll probably not get to marry the man of her choice and have a family and see her sons grow up to be strong people in the community. She'll never have those things that we take for granted. She could easily have been bitter. From a human standpoint, we might say she'd have the right to be bitter. She could have given up. People have committed suicide for less reasons than that. She could have sought revenge, somehow poisoned her master or his wife. She could have been happy that her master was dying. It seems that perhaps she formed some sort of a bond with her master. I think of Joseph. Joseph is a wonderful example of making the best of your situation. Sold into slavery by his own brothers. He rose in Potiphar's house. He accepted the circumstances. He recognized that somewhere along the way, I'm not sure exactly where, maybe God told him early on that this was God's providence. And he made the best of his circumstance. When he was betrayed by his master's wife and put in prison, he still did not become bitter. But he made the best of his circumstance, rising in the ranks of those in prison. A lot of us, when we find ourselves in circumstances like that, just want to give up and feel so sorry for ourselves. And we're just so pathetic and pitiful that we just quit. We just make the time. And we are bitter. But she knew God. She believed and understood the power, this maiden, in his prophet Elisha. Perhaps some credit goes to her parents. Maybe they taught her and she continued to believe him. But she was taught about God and she believed. Solomon said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He goes on to say, before the evil days come, the days in which you no longer enjoy life at all. And that comes upon all of us if we're fortunate enough to live long enough. We need to remember, even when we have aches and pains and when life is no longer as enjoyable as it once was, that it's a blessing to live to be an old man or an old woman. We might not think, I'm not saying that the aches and pains are a blessing, but we sometimes jokingly talk about the fact that it beats the alternative. And I know that we come to a point in which the pleasures of life are so few and the pains are so great that we might think that it would and come to the conclusion that it would be better to go and be with the Lord, as Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 1. I want you to think about this statement Solomon makes. He says it is easier and it is better to acknowledge God when you're young. We kind of think it's just the opposite. See, we have a plan. We may not be working that plan, but the thought has occurred to us that we need to have our fun now and we can obey later on. But that's not the way it works. You know how many elderly people I've baptized in my life? I'm sure I could count them on one hand. You just don't have very many people working that plan. They think they want to obey later on, but it doesn't work out that way. Something happens between now and then. When we put things off, something happens to us between now and then, and we never get around to it. I've even talked to people in the hospital who knew they were lost and headed for hell, and you just couldn't get them to repent. There are a lot of reasons why that might be so. First of all, as I stand here right now and I feel the urge to come, but I decide, well, I'm going to put it off. I'm going to obey later on, next year, 10 years from now, at the close of my life. And the plan is to enjoy all the goodies that life has. And then when the physical ability to enjoy life wanes and we just can't get the thrill out of life that we could when we were young, life's not fun anymore anyway, might as well go ahead and obey and secure your soul and go to heaven. That sounds like a plan, doesn't it? Nobody works it. Doesn't work. In fact, I would challenge you to talk to any preacher. How many elderly people come to be baptized? Solomon said, remember him in your youth. It's better to remember him in your youth. How many young people have I baptized? Hundreds. I don't know how many. Many. So don't put it off. That's the lesson. See, here I stand and I feel this urge, but I'm going to put it off. And I expect that when I roll forward 40 years down the way, I'm still going to feel that urge. First of all, I need to realize that every single time I say no to God, my conscience is deadened just a little bit. I know you love me. I know you died on the cross for me. I know that you care for me and you bless me every day. I could not live without you. I know all of that, but no, not right now. Every time that happens, you harden the conscience just a little bit more. And as you roll forward and you keep telling God no, no, no through the years, and you have all kind of markers, all kind of red flags that come up when your children say, Daddy, why aren't you go to Mama, why don't you go to church? Are you going to hell when life is over because you're not trying to serve the Lord? We hear those things and we put it off. Every time we do that, we're hardening the conscience. In the meantime, we're enjoying the world. Isn't that the whole idea behind putting things off? So if you want to drink and eat, drink and be merry and go have all kinds of adventures in life, moral and immoral, whatever kind you want to have, whatever floats your boat, I'm up for anything, we say. You have to understand, a carnally minded person cannot understand the things of God. And as you delve into the carnal things of life and you taste of the pleasures of life, which really are only momentary, but you're just filling your life with them. You go from one adventure to another. You get tired of some things. You learn some new things. You get tired of the old toys. You get some new toys. That carnal living affects you. And you reach a point when you get old that you can look at the preacher in your hospital bed who comes for the purpose of encouraging you to return to service to the Lord, and you can say something like, well, I'm just a black sheep. I wasn't meant to be in heaven. I wasn't meant to serve God. I can't do it. I can't explain it so that you can understand it right now. But we need to understand what Solomon says. And the truth isn't, you need to obey the gospel by the time you're 20. This statement by Solomon is that the sooner you obey, the younger you are to obey, the longer you keep from putting it off. Don't put it off any longer. Serve God today. It won't get easier. It won't get better. Now, it is possible that God could bring so much sorrow, so much hardship, so much difficulty into your life. Like Job, you could lose everything. And maybe that might reach you. I don't guarantee that it will, but it might. But who wants to go through that? Let me tell you what. If Satan can put you through the ringer, if just the happenstance and circumstances of life can put you through the ringer, let me tell you what, God can sure enough put you through the ringer. Do you want to pray to God? Do you want this to be the only way you can come is to pray to God to tear me up, turn my life inside out, make me experience such horrible things? Is that really what we want? I don't think you want to go up against God. I think we need to obey today and don't put off serving God any longer. I want to mention here about the age of accountability. I mentioned that this morning. How young is old enough to become a Christian? I think that's an important question for us to talk about. There is no age number given in Scripture. It isn't 13, like the Catholics say. It isn't a particular time that is given in Scripture. This girl was old enough to believe. What is it that she believed? Well, in our case, in the new law, Romans 10 and verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is what you have to believe. If you're capable of believing this, you're ready to be baptized. So, if a child is not capable of fully understanding, now you say, well, but how much of the commitment do they have to understand? Well, I don't believe they have to understand the depth of commitment that they will later on. I know I stood in front of Brother Eubanks the night that I married my wife, and he asked me some very big boy questions about serving God and putting my wife first ahead of myself and always being faithful to her no matter what. And you know, I gave all the right answers that day, but I didn't understand all the depth of commitment that that meant. You begin to understand that when there are times when the marriage is not as fun as it is at other times. When there are hard decisions that you meet together. It's not that you're at odds with one another, but just together with life. It's hard. It's tough. So, no, I don't believe you have to understand all the depth of commitment that we have for God. But if you're ready to give your life to God, God will teach you what that means as you go along. And you'll just keep that commitment in your mind. Putting God first and serving God. So we may not know exactly how old is old enough. I would even suggest that you might baptize someone when they are too young, and later on they may not remember and may not know. They may want to be baptized again. That's okay. Personally, in my experience, I've seen parents who would put their children off too much or too long. If I were to err, I would err on baptizing a child when they knew the right answers. And then if they feel like they need to be baptized again, that's all right. Putting them off too much, I've seen this through the eyes of others. Putting them off too much sometimes discourages them, and they reach a point in which they really don't feel like that they are the Christian material. Solomon's point is not about how old is old enough, just not 45 or 65. Obey the gospel today. Society recognizes that young people can make responsible, important choices. They can vote, they can drive, they can marry, they can die for their country. So surely, even by those ages, they know enough to be baptized. If you've waited, the principle is still the younger, the better. So this young girl knew God. She accepted God early in her life. But you know what else? She spoke up for God. There came this moment in which she knew her master was dying. I looked at some pictures. If you want to Google Images and type in leprosy. You know, when you read about leprosy, they say that leprosy now with modern day medicines is curable. And that it was an ancient problem because they didn't have the medications and the medical knowledge that they have today. But don't get the idea that it's like dermatitis, you know, or some mild skin condition. It was very serious. And people would die as a result of leprosy. So Naaman is the head of the household. This young girl is the servant. He needs help. She knows where the help is. Something that he doesn't. And she speaks up. How often is it that people fail to speak up to God? They should speak up, but they just don't. There have been a lot of times I've said some things that I wish I hadn't said, and I wished anything I could take them back. That is something to be careful of, and it leads to regret. And it seems like more often than that, I think of things that I should have said that I did not. Indecision creeps in, and we say nothing. More now than in the past, because people don't want to cause a fuss. They don't want to cause trouble. Sometimes we'd rather let a person burn in their trouble than speak up and risk saying the wrong thing, and then nothing gets better. We need to get involved. The Bible says, blessed, we read about this morning, blessed are the peacemakers. So God intends for you and I as Christians to be peacemakers. You got to get involved. It means risk. It means people might get upset with you. You just always strive to do the right thing, to keep the right heart, and to say only those things that are taught in God's Word. To speak up, we first have to know the Lord. Okay? It amazes me how people will tell you they don't know anything about something, and then they'll just keep on talking. You know, when we acknowledge or recognize that I don't know anything, we need to be quiet. Listen. She knew God, and she was willing to speak up about His power. Jesus taught publicly in the synagogue. He taught openly to thousands. You ever think about some of the things that He said that are most memorable? You know to whom Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth? To the woman at the well. Nobody else, not even His disciples, were around. Do you know to whom Jesus said, you must be born again? Nicodemus, middle of the night, nobody else around. Not only that, but Jesus didn't make appointments or do office hours. It says in John, the 9th chapter in verse 1, as Jesus passed by, they noticed a man who was born blind, and the disciples asked Him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents. And then He makes this statement in verse 4. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Time to speak up. Time to step up. And time to serve God. This woman, this girl could have imagined many reasons to keep quiet. These people are pagan. They worship the pagan god Rimmon. Or Ramon, probably is how it's pronounced. They deserve leprosy. These people invaded God's promised land. They've taken God's special people and made slaves of them. These people are grown-ups. I'm just a young girl. They won't be interested in what I have to say. I could think of 100 reasons why she could have talked herself into keeping her yap shut. Don't you know Naaman was glad she spoke up? We often think, people will think we're foolish when we speak up. Our help or our invitation to study the Bible or to come to worship might be just what they need and just what they want. You never know. Somebody might have all the outward trappings of somebody who's loving their time with the world, not a bit interested in the spiritual things. But you know what happens? Yeah, I talked earlier about the little red flags that come up. One of the red flags that comes up, if we're trying to live for ourselves and we're leading a worldly life, an immoral life, we don't care what other people think, is that come to points and times in our lives when we realize this is not fulfilling. This is empty. I can't run fast enough or run hard enough or gather enough money. I can't really make this work to make me happy. Now, we can kind of hypnotize ourselves from time to time. I had a fellow elderly gentleman came, and I got to know him. He eventually obeyed the gospel. He's one of the few elderly people that I baptized in my life. But as he came to church, he said he knew he needed to come to God. He knew he needed to obey the gospel, but he didn't want to. And every time we'd stand and sing, he said he'd hang on to the pew in front of him and not let go. And then as soon as the amen was said, he'd head out the door, get home, pick up a magazine or turn the television on, and he'd get his mind off of it. And he said eventually it reached the point where he couldn't get his mind off of it using television and things like that. And eventually he turned loose of that seat and came forward and obeyed the gospel. Those are little red flags that come when you realize I'm still empty. You need to listen to that. Naaman was glad she spoke up. And sometimes our speaking up may be just the encouragement and the motivation that your friend, your loved one needs to come to the Lord. So speak up. Don't be afraid. God will bless you. Thirdly, she gained the confidence of others. Now this is really important because you know when you speak up, if you don't have the confidence of others, they're probably not going to listen. I don't know the circumstances in Naaman's house before this story is told. But this girl did something that caused Naaman to listen, to consider what she had to say and to think about it, to pursue her solution. He was so confident that there was hope through her suggestion that he went to his king and got papers from his king and money and changes of clothes and to take to the king of Israel. This was kind of the protocol. He was a part of the king's court. Don't you understand? He was not a staff sergeant or a buck private or something like that. He was a very important person in that nation. He went to his king, and there was protocol to go from his king to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel, of course, supposedly, you would imagine that he, if he had a prophet from God in the land, he and the prophet would be real close. Of course, we know that wasn't the way it actually worked, but that's what he thought it would be. It's kind of funny when he brought this letter to the king of Israel, and the letter says, you know, I'm giving you all this money and these change of clothes. Please heal my servant Naaman. And the king just goes crazy. What do you think, I'm God? Isn't that an interesting statement? Because apparently Elisha was God. He certainly spoke for God as his prophet. Wielded the power of God as his prophet. And yet this king in Israel couldn't even be faithful to God to appreciate that. And so he just has a fit when he gets this letter. And Elisha is kind of pathetic. Elisha says, look, calm down. Don't get all upset about this. Just send it to me. I'll take care of it. How little tiny that king of Israel must have felt. Should have anyway. So anyway, he brings all these things. He's so confident. Why is he so confident? Why does he bring all these things? Why does he start this international incident? Because he knew what the girl said was true. She wouldn't have said it if it wasn't so. And so he follows her advice. And he goes. And as I said, he is not just the captain, as the old King James says, or the new King James says, the commander. The fact of the matter is, if you look at the latter verses that we'll read in just a minute, just beyond where we read, he's probably the commander-in-chief of all the armed forces of Syria. He is probably the king's right-hand man. Probably one of he evidently was one of the closest of his advisors. And we'll read that in just a few moments. But he was a very important man. And how did this girl gain Naaman's confidence? Did she sleep with him? Did she dance for him? We've read about stuff like that happening in Bible times. We've known about things like that happening in life. No. She did it by being a godly person. Paul said this in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example. Why is it unique when young people actually truly serve God? Why is it unique to hear that, to see that, to experience that? Because so few do. And plus, we know that the passions of youth are strong and that the wisdom of youth is not as strong. And so most kids will follow their fancies, do what they want to do, save the obedience for later when they get old. That's what most kids are doing. So when you find someone who's young and sincerely trying to serve God, you take a moment and encourage them. You take a moment and express your thanks and your appreciation to God in prayer for them. And you try to help them all you can. But when a young person is going against the tide, against the current of humanity like that, and they stand out as an example to believers, to even those who are older, they know God's word better than some who are older. They are more faithful than some who are older. Their conduct is more godly than some who are older. Their purity of heart is greater than some who are older. You can't help being young, nor what some people will think of you because you're young. But if you work hard and do right, the respect will come. Finally, she saw her faith rewarded. As the story goes, Naaman goes to Elisha. He gets very insulted by the fact that Elisha didn't come out, that he sent his servant out, that now he's got to go down this muddy Jordan River and dip seven times. He just didn't, none of it made sense. And he was just angry about the whole thing. And finally his servant talked to him, very simple terms. The prophet have asked you to do something great, would you not have done it? Doing great things exalts us. But doing something so mundane as that? So he did it. And he came back cleansed. She believed in God. She spoke up about Him. She had lived her life so that the people listened to what she said, and then she saw the reward of her life. This wasn't just the reward of her suggestion. This is the reward of her life. And now when her master returns home, he no longer has leprosy. Leprosy is contagious at that time. People who have the extreme cases were forced into colonies. Now her master is cleansed. Not only that, but if you look beginning in verse 15, her master is changed inside. Verse 15, he returns to the man of God and all his aids and came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed, I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives," this is the prophet of God, "as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes to the temple of Ramon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Ramon, when I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." Then he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a short distance. So Naaman comes back. And of course, he is a Gentile. He's never had God's written law. He's never received a lot of specific instruction from God himself. So he comes back with all these Gentile type concepts. First of all, he has a very un-Gentile concept. "I'm only going to worship God. I'm not ever going to worship any other God for the rest of my life. I'm only going to worship Jehovah God. Okay, please let me take some dirt back." I suppose he's going to have a spot on his property that he is going to worship God, only Jehovah. And he's going to stand on some of the promised land as he worships Jehovah. And then he says, "As I take my master to his temple," he's no longer my God, but it's his God, "and I help him down and up as he bows before Ramon, and I look like I'm bowing, be sure, please, to talk to God about this, that he pardoned the fact that I'm bowing before another God, because it's not in my heart that I'm bowing. The only God I'll bow to in my heart is Jehovah God." That's powerful. That's something that so many in the church today need to understand. As we bow down to false doctrines of men and the desires to be like denominations and like other men, we need to understand serving God and serving Him. Now, how much better would this make her life now? The young maiden, how much better is her life now? She's seeing a daily life. She has a relationship with her master that is no longer with a pagan man who worships foreign gods. Her master now is a proselyte, a believer in God, and one who only worships God. I don't know how better that made things, but I am reminded of something Jesus said in Mark chapter 10. "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Do not think that when you cast it all away that God will not allow you to enjoy the blessings. I know they're fringe benefits. I know they don't belong to us because we're not stewards. But the truth of the matter is God allows us and wants us to experience happiness here in this life. And He's promised to do just that. Our time's gotten away from us. Let's just talk about these lessons that we've learned from this young maiden. We need to believe in God and His Son, Jesus Christ, as early as possible. Right now, today is the day of salvation, Paul said. We need to be willing to speak up for God to those who need Him. We need to live such a life that when you do speak up, people will listen and consider. And then we need to look for God's reward. Yes, in this life, as well as the life to come. So here's the picture I have as we kind of bring all our thoughts to close. It's the judgment day. And I'm standing before God. And there's an ocean of people all around me standing before God. We're about to be judged as to whether we've been righteous or not. And some man comes up to me and he turns me around and he points his finger at me and he says, "You know, you knew that I was not living right. You saw that I was lost and you cared about me. And you spoke up and you said something to me. And something about how you said it or something about your life caused me to stop and consider. And I obeyed. And now I'm going to be saved forevermore with God in heaven because of what you said, because of the life that you live, because I listened to what you had to say. That's a beautiful thing to think about, isn't it? We think that I could never be so important that anybody would listen. But there are people that you can reach that nobody else in this world can reach. If there's ever hope for these people in your life, it would be for you to speak up. They could meet me. You could say, here, come meet Brother Jeff. He's our preacher. They don't know me. I'm a stranger. They don't want to hear anything from me. But maybe if you say something, it might make the difference. Hopefully these are simple lessons that can help us change our life and be more faithful to God as we go through our week tonight, this week. So tonight, as you realize that your life is not where it ought to be, we sing this invitation song to encourage you to bring your life back to God. If you need to become a Christian and be baptized, or you need to make your life right as a wayward Christian, we encourage you to bring your broken life to Christ as we stand and as we sing. Won't you come?